Amen. Let's open our Bibles tonight to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Before we get started in the Word tonight, an announcement next week. Next week is the Calvary Kids Club graduation. All the kids will be graduating, and we like to just have a big barbecue fun night on that Wednesday. So we won't have a Bible study in here next week, but we will have sort of a big family night, picnic, hot dogs, hamburgers, and a formal presentation for the kids who are graduating from CKC. So just wanted to make that announcement. Some of you come only on Wednesday nights, and that's when you get the announcements. So I want to make sure you know that. So next week you show up, you know what's happening. All right? But tonight we're in the Word, 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Let's pray. Father, how praises to you just lift our spirits. Oh, thank you, Lord, for reminding us of your great glory, your great power, your great goodness. Thank you for giving us music and providing worship leaders, Lord, that we might just sing in your presence as a family, and how you fill us with your presence at times like that. Thank you, Lord. And now, Lord, give us understanding into your word. Keep us in your throne room right now, gathered around you, learning of you, seeing you in your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Last week, we learned about the glorious task that we have as ministers of the new covenant. We have the privilege. We have the joy. We have the responsibility of sharing the gospel with other people. Praise the Lord that our eyes have been opened. Amen. And that we have come to a knowledge of the truth, and we have found salvation by faith in Christ Jesus, who died on the cross for our sins. And we have the joy of telling other people how they can be saved. What a glorious task God has given us. But we also discovered last week that the task isn't as easy as you think. When you share the gospel with folks, you run into opposition. You face challenges. You run into barriers. It does take hard work. It takes sacrifice. There's a price to pay. And the task can be so overwhelming at times that we as Christians can lose heart. We can lose our courage. We can become weary. We can even get to a point where we sort of say, why bother? And I've even found in my life as a Christian, there have been times where I can lose heart even just walking the Christian life. Just getting tired. Losing heart. Being discouraged. That is a dangerous place to get to. It's a difficult place to get to. And it needs to be remedied as soon as it happens. In verse 16 of 2 Corinthians chapter 4, Paul says, therefore, we do not lose heart. There's that phrase, lose heart. That has a number of meanings in the original Greek language. It can mean to become a coward in the end. It can mean to lose your courage in the face of a trial, a danger. It can mean to just become lazy, slothful about God's word. And then it can also mean to just simply become weary, wiped out, spiritless, exhausted. We can get to that place in life as Christians, but look what Paul says. He says, therefore, we do not lose heart. Paul says, in the end, I won't be a coward. I won't be lazy. I won't become weary. I'll stay at a high level of motivation. I will not lose heart. And gang, that means a lot coming from Paul, because he faced a lot of challenges as a Christian, didn't he? He faced more challenges than we've ever faced as Christians, or probably ever will. And yet he was able to maintain. How was he able to live at that level? To live at a place where he didn't lose heart. How was he able to be like the Energizer Bunny, you know? Just kept going and going and going. Paul understood some truths, some principles. Paul understood some certain hopes that he had as a Christian. And in understanding those things, it helped him to keep going, not to lose heart. And we're going to see what he believed. And my prayer tonight is that as we see these wonderful, marvelous truths, we won't lose heart. Maybe you're here tonight and you're weary and you're losing heart. And man, you're just getting lazy about God's work or whatever, about being a witness for Jesus Christ. My prayer is that you would be greatly encouraged tonight. Just greatly encouraged in your service for Christ. Look what he says in verse 16. He says, therefore, we do not lose heart, even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. That is a wonderful verse for those of us who are getting old and things are starting to break down. Isn't it? That is a wonderful verse for those who are sick or who are going through some kind of a health issue, a physical problem. Health issues, physical problems, getting old physically can cause a person to lose heart. It can greatly discourage a person. It can totally distract us, even as Christians, from living the Christian life and from being an effective witness for Christ Jesus. Paul was no stranger to physical problems, was he? In fact, we know he had a thorn in the flesh, as he referred to it. It was no doubt some sort of physical ailment that he struggled with daily. A physical problem in his life. And we also know that Paul experienced many other sorts of physical sufferings, didn't he? He was beaten. At one point, he was stoned and left for dead. He had been put in prison. And with the type of schedule he took and the travel schedule he kept, he may have gotten old very quickly physically, and it could have all taken a toll on his body. But Paul didn't lose heart because he knew something to be true. There's a couple realities in this verse. The first reality is that our outward man is perishing. The outward man, the exterior you, your body, your physique, the body that you now occupy. Guess what? It's perishing. The word is breaking down, disintegrating. Yes, even decaying. All of us know this to be true, right? As we get older, things break down. We lose our vision. We lose our sight. Aches and pains. Back problems. Hair starts growing where we don't want it to grow. We start losing hair where we don't want to lose it. Isn't getting old bizarre? And this is it. We just get weaker, and then one day this body dies. It gets put in a grave and it rots. It decays. That's you. That's the outward you at this point in time. Now, I know we don't like to think about that, but that is reality, isn't it? And that's true for every single human being. I've been crushed over the last couple of New Year's Eves because I've really been missing seeing Dick Clark. Remember Dick Clark? And you know, remember, everyone thought, he always looks young. But we've seen that he's even gotten sick. Dick Clark. And it's just something that you can't get out of. We will break down. Our bodies will decay. This is the reality of existence right now. But there's another reality that Paul sees in this verse. Our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. The inward man, the inward woman, the real you, the soul, the spirit, the heart, whatever you want to call it, that real part of you. Understand tonight, Christian, the real you, the inner you, is getting stronger and stronger every day. It's getting better and better every day. So the outside you can be getting weaker and weaker every day, but the inside you, which, by the way, is the most important part, is getting better and better, stronger and stronger every day. Paul uses the word here, renewed, remodeled. It comes from the Greek word kainos, which means new in quality. Not just new in time, but new in quality. There's actually two Greek words that you find in the New Testament used for new. One of them is neos, which means new in time. The other is kainos, which means a new quality. You're being renewed day by day in quality. A higher quality. Brand new. Every single day. That's the hope that we have as Christians. The poet said, "Let me grow lovely growing old." That can really actually be true for a Christian. I know Christians who have lost heart because they're getting older, because they've gotten sick, because they have a health issue. And I've met some that have grown very bitter. And they kind of taken themselves out of the battle. But then I've also known Christians who, even though they're older and they have health issues, they are so alive with Christ Jesus. And I have visited elderly brothers and sisters in Christ who are bedridden in a hospital room or in a hostel somewhere. And there they are. They're just laying there day after day. But you go into their room and the glory of God shines in that room. Because they're being renewed. They're still being used. They understand this beautiful, beautiful concept. Don't let those kinds of things take you out. Here's the truth. You're being renewed day by day. And you know, every time you get alone with the Lord, if you get alone with the Lord daily, as you should, reading the Word, praying, think of that as a time where, Lord, renew me afresh. Energize me again. Add some brand new quality to my life today. Beautiful. Look what Paul says in verse 17. He says, "For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal." In verse 17, we see another thing that causes us as Christians to lose heart. the word affliction. We've seen that before in our study of 2 Corinthians. It's that Greek word philipsis. The crushing, the pressing, the squeezing. It speaks of opposition that you find as a Christian. It speaks of tribulations that you face as a Christian. Persecutions that you face as a Christian. Tough times that you face as a Christian. For being a Christian. And for being a good witness for Jesus Christ. Those types of things. Again, Paul was no stranger to those types of things, was he? Paul was afflicted. He was persecuted. He caught it all the time. And let me tell you, if you are a true born-again Christian and you are committed about sharing the gospel with people and being a light in this dark world and being salty, you can guarantee yourself that you're going to find affliction. You will find persecution. You will make people mad and they will make life hard for you. And you will tick off the enemy, Satan, and he will come against you. You'll become a target. And this causes many people to lose heart. Paul didn't lose heart. He would keep going even in the face of affliction. Why? What did he see? Well, he had a really cool perspective on affliction. In verse 17, he says, for our light affliction. Paul refers to the problems and trials and tribulations that he experienced in this life as light. You know what it means in the Greek? Light. Lightweight. Literally, something that's easy to bear, easy to carry. Man, as I read Paul's life and I think of the things that he went through, my word is heavy, dude. Really, really heavy what he had to endure. But Paul said it was light, easy to bear. Now, I don't even want to downplay the pain and the suffering and the trials and tribulations that Christians experience in this life. And we should never use this verse flippantly with somebody who's really going through a hard time as a Christian. I would never say to a brother or sister in Christ who's just going through such a crisis and a hard time, hey man, just get over it. It's light. Get through it. The things that we experience in this life do hurt. Trials and tribulations and pains, there is real suffering and it does hurt. And if you remember when we studied chapter 1, Paul had been through such suffering and pain recently in his life that he despaired of life. He thought it was all over. Paul is comparing something. He's comparing the affliction that we as Christians face in this life to the glory that we're going to experience in the next life. See that. He says, the affliction that we experience right now is nothing compared to the far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory that we will have later. And that's the way we need to see these trials and these tribulations. I want you to think of the very worst thing that you can face. The worst tribulation that you could endure. Imprisonment, loss of job, a beating, whatever. And I'd like you to put it on an imaginary scale. See one of those scales on both sides? Put it over here, drop it on, and it comes down. And then on this side, what I'd like you to do is put the eternal weight of glory that comes later. Bam! Everything disappears. There's no comparison. It's not even apples to apples. And that is the idea. Whatever affliction, whatever persecution you're facing right now, as tough and as difficult as it might be, there's no comparison between the pain that you're feeling right now and the glory that you will experience later. And the idea is this: the payoff is going to be so great in the future, it's a no-brainer. Go suffer. Get the affliction. Do it. Don't lose heart. Serve Christ no matter what it costs. He also says in verse 17, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment. It's temporary. Yes, it hurts. Yes, it's painful. But it's nothing in comparison to eternity from a time perspective. Right? We are told time and time again in Scripture that this life is temporary. In Psalm 103, it says, as for man, his days are like grass. As a flower of the field, so he flourishes, for the wind passes over it, and it is gone, and its place remembers it no more. That's your life. Just grass, little dainty flower that shows up in a spring season, here for a little while, and then gone. It says in James chapter 4, come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go to such and such a city, spend a year there, buy and sell and make a profit. You don't know what will happen tomorrow. What is your life? It is a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. I looked it up today. The average life expectancy age for an American citizen, what is it? It's 75 years of age. 75. By the way, that puts us 17th on the list among developed nations across the world. Who do you think is number one? Japan. How did you know that? Yeah, Japan is number one. But if you're an American citizen, the average life expectancy for you is 75 years. 75 years compared to 100 years is significant. 75 years compared to 1,000 years. Not all that significant, right? 75 years compared to 10,000. Not significant. 75 years of life compared to eternity. Eternity, folks. A drop in the bucket. A really, really small window of time. And even in our lifespan of 75 years, we all have some good years in there, don't we? Maybe we have a couple of years of, you know, tough things, hard things. Even within our lifespan, the tough things, it's just for a moment. It's short. And then compared to all of eternity, it's hardly noticeable. And keep that in mind. What else it says there in verse 17? Our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Did you know, my brother and sister in Christ, when you experience affliction in this life for your service for Jesus Christ, it's actually working in your favor. It's working for you. It doesn't work against you. Think of that. I can't imagine anything worse than just suffering to suffer. You know? Just lots of pain, lots of difficult things, lots of persecution, and there's absolutely no benefit from it. As a Christian, every single trial and tribulation and persecution that you face in this life works in your favor. It works for you, not against you. It works for you in this life. It makes you a better person. It makes you a better Christian. It makes you more like Jesus. It makes you a more effective witness for Jesus Christ. Stronger, battle-hardened. But here we find out it also works in your favor in the next life, doesn't it? It's working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. I'm not sure how that exactly works. But somehow I know that when we face trials, tribulations, persecutions, it's working a better glory for you in the next life. How that works, I'm not sure, but that's just what the Bible seems to indicate. Think of that. So I know many Christians that they're going along, they're following Christ, and bam, Satan nails them. Or bam, a non-believer nails them, and they think, oh, affliction, no more of this, and they lose heart, and they lose their courage. No, do you see how seeing affliction in this light keeps you going? Oh, see that. Don't lose heart. Verse 18, Paul says, we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Here's another thing that causes Christians to lose heart. Seeing only physical stuff. Seeing only those things that are visible, those things that you can touch. Those things that are tangible. Things in this life only. If you are a Christian and your eyes are focused and fixed only upon things in this life, you're going to lose heart. When I look around our world and I see the things that I see, I get discouraged. I don't know about you, but it's not a blessing to turn on the news. When I turn on the news, I get discouraged. And as I look around society, I see an awful lot of horrible things going on. I see wars and I see famines and I see people in all kinds of trouble and I see wrecks and chaos and catastrophe everywhere I look. And I got to tell you, if you look at that, you might begin to think at some time or another, wait a minute, are the good guys ever going to win? I mean, we know that Satan is on a leash, but haven't you ever asked God, why can't the leash be shorter? Or stronger? Oh man, you look around and you just look at the things you see and you go, wow, this is all messed up. And you lose heart. And then there are Christians who get totally distracted and put all of their time and attention on the bank account, the houses, the materialistic, the dream of the American society. And it's all there, man. And they become slothful and lazy in the work of the kingdom. I know Christians that have their eyes on all the stuff that other people have.
My brother has this. My sister and their family, they drive this vehicle.
Or they have this house, and they have, or you look around and you see what other people have, and you can even become jealous as a Christian, and you get immersed and your eyes get focused on just these things that you can see. Takes you out. Discourages you. Paul didn't lose heart because of things like that. Man, he says very clearly, I don't look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. And he says, the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Brother and sister in Christ, we are called to walk by faith, not by sight. Amen? And as Christians, we are to be looking at our world through the lens of faith. And our priority is to be the unseen things. What belongs to the unseen world? How about God, the Father? We can't see Him, but He exists, right? How about the Son, Jesus? Invisible.
exists? The Holy Spirit. How about the devil? Invisible, but he exists. How about demons? Invisible, but they exist. Angels? Invisible, but they exist. How about the spiritual warfare that's taking place all around us? Unseen, but very, very real. How about the soul of a man or woman? How about the conversions of souls? How about heaven? Anybody ever been to heaven and come back to tell us what it's all about? Talking about us in the room here. Unseen, but it's real. How about hell? Bible says hell's real. Unseen. Gang, our eyes are to see those. The spiritual truths, the spiritual realities. Man, and that totally keeps our lives prioritized. And we won't lose heart. The greatest men and women of God had eyes like that. They would see the unseen. This is how Paul lived his life. This is how all the heroes lived their life that are listed in the book of in the Old Testament, and they're outlined in Hebrews chapter 11, the Hall of Faith. Listen to what it specifically says about those saints. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on earth. That's how they lived. We get so wrapped up in just the things that we can see. We need to see that which is unseen. And how do you see that? By faith. Book of Hebrews says that faith is the substance of things known, the evidence of things hoped for. The idea is, if you put your faith, you will see the unseen. If you put your faith in Christ Jesus. And how do you build up your faith? Man, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. So you read Scripture, you pray, you go to church, you fellowship with like-minded people, and you build your faith, and it keeps us all on track. It keeps us living for that which lasts. Amen. As we go into chapter 5, we're going to go into some of the most wonderful verses. Oh, chapter 5 has these beautiful passages about the hopes, the certain hopes that we have as Christians. And this is one of the reasons why Paul could keep going and going and going and going. He really believed this stuff. He really believed in these certain hopes that he had. My brother and sister in Christ, you got to keep these before you, at the forefront of your mind. Keep yourself from losing heart. The first promise that we have is we get, and this is great, one day you and I are going to get a brand new body. How many is ready for a brand new body? We are going to get a brand new body. Now, we already talked about how the outward man is perishing. The outward man is perishing. This body will go away, it will die, and it will rot. But we're getting a brand new model. Look what Paul says in verse 1 of chapter 5. For we know that if our earthly house, this tent, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed with our habitation which is from heaven. If indeed, having been clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we who are in this tent groan, being burdened, not because we want to be unclothed, but further clothed, that mortality may be swallowed up by life. Now he who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who has also given us the Spirit as a guarantee.
I love the way our current bodies right now are described in that passage as a tent. We can really relate to that as a church, can't we? Paul was an expert on tents. Why? Because he was a tent maker. That was his skill in life. When he was in Corinth for a year and a half, pastoring the church in Corinth, they didn't give him a dime. He supported himself by making tents. And so Paul absolutely appreciated the quality and the craftsmanship of a tent. But Paul would have also understood that tents usually are temporary. And your body, my body, is a tent. Understand, you are dwelling in a tent. Now, I really do hesitate to use our church as an example, because it's been a whole lot more permanent than I ever thought it would be. So let's take camping as an example. You go camping. You pull out the tent, and there you go, out in the middle of nowhere. And how long do you stay out there camping? Do you move into the tent up there? No, it's so temporary. Few days, you know. And you just can't wait to get home. Usually, running water, right? Restrooms. Another challenge for us as a church at the moment. Ventilation. Air conditioning. Man, a tent is absolutely temporary. And this is what the Bible says about you right now. Your body is a tent. It is here just temporarily. And again, it's another beautiful description of our bodies, isn't it? I mean, as you get older, your flaps start to sag, right? As you get older, the stakes get loose. You get frayed and wrinkled. This is where we're at right now. We're in this tent. And what does Paul say about our condition in the tent? We groan. Any groaners here? We all groan. Guys groan. Have you noticed this? Men groan every time they sit down or get up. Have you noticed that? And they get up again, you know. Guys are always groaning. Or you're laying in your bed, and the alarm goes off at 6 a.m. Do you, wake up, hallelujah? You groan. I want you to remember that the next time the alarm clock goes off. You groan, and I want you to remember that the reason you groan is because you are dwelling in a tent. It's temporary. And Paul says in this passage that we're groaning for our new bodies. We're groaning for our new bodies. Our heavenly bodies. Just so you know, we are living in tents, but we should take care of our tents. Okay? Why we're here. Because we are temples of the Holy Spirit. But they are very temporary. We have a wonderful body coming in the future. Look what he says about it. In verse 1, he says, we have a building from God. God will make this new body. It's a house, not a tent, meaning it will be permanent. It's not made with hands. It's eternal in the heavens. We groan to be clothed with our habitation, which is from heaven. The new body that we get will be permanent. It will be eternal. It will never get sick. It will never die. It will never grow old. It will never get wrinkled. When it says it's not made with hands, what does that mean? Most people believe it's basically an idiom speaking for it will not be of this creation. And the idea is that the body that we're going to get, the glorified body that we're going to get one day, is out of this world. It's not in this creation. So we can kind of think about what it might be like, but we really can't put a finger on it. It's going to be something else. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, Paul gives a great example. He says, right now, your body, the way it exists right now, is like a seed. You're a seed. And you'll be buried one day. And when you give your new body, when you get your new body, it's like you blossom into whatever you were the seed of. And seeds look very much different than the plants, don't they?
One day, we are going to be given brand new bodies. Don't lose heart. Don't lose heart.
There's an interesting interpretation on this that I had never considered. Some have related this passage to John chapter 14. You remember the promise that Jesus made to the disciples? In my Father's house are many mansions, and I'm going to prepare a place for you. And the idea is Jesus is going to heaven, and he's making mansions for us, making rooms for us. And I've always understood that to be like physical mansions, wouldn't you think? I mean, you got heaven, and in my mind, I see heaven the way we think of it here, and you have Glory Street and Hallelujah Avenue, right? And you walk down these various intersections, and you end up going to your mansion, and you get a key, and you got this brand new house that you live in, and it's this awesome thing. But, you know, it's intriguing to me. Will we really need houses in heaven like that? Will we? Will we need a bedroom? Will our new bodies need sleep? No, they won't. Will we need a kitchen? I think we will be able to eat. We won't need to eat. We can eat. And I'll bet you we're going to eat out all the time if we do eat. There won't be any preparation. How about this? Will we need bathrooms? No, think about that. Think about what your body's going to be like. And it could be that the house, the mansion that Jesus Christ is preparing for us right now is your new model. The new body from which you'll go out and explore the cosmos with. Amen. Now, in my mind, I see new bodies and new structures, because the book of Revelation tells us about the new Jerusalem that's going to be coming down and the streets of gold. And we have that imagery. So there'll probably be a little bit of both. But what an intriguing thought. And what a wonderful guarantee and promise that we have. It says in verse 5, he who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who has also given us the Spirit as a guarantee. The fact that we have the Holy Spirit living inside our lives is a guarantee that you have heaven awaiting and that you have a brand new body coming. The other wonderful truth we know is that at the moment of death, we will go to be with the Lord as Christians. What it says in verse 6. So we are always confident. Paul says, I can always be confident, always helpful, upbeat, knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, yes, well pleased, rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. I love to share those verses when I do a funeral service. Because in those verses, you find out that there's two states for a Christian. Those that are alive here, we're at home in this tent. We are absent from the Lord. In the sense that we are not in his immediate, direct, physical presence. The Lord is with us wherever we go, right? Never leaves us or forsakes us. But we're not in his exact presence. We do have his help, and we do live in these earthly tents, and we have just this real little bitty short time, this little window of opportunity to serve him and to be a witness for him. Then there are Christians who are not alive here. They would be called dead here by most of the world. But we know that they are very much alive. They're absent from these tents, the bodies, and they are present where? With the Lord. A lot of people, and I don't like it, when we refer to somebody who dies, they passed away or they died. I think one of the better ways to explain death for the Christian would be to say, oh, yeah, he moved. He moved out of the tent to his permanent dwelling place. Amen. Because that's all it is. It's a move. My brother and sister in Christ, true born-again Christian, if you have truly put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, at the very moment of your death, you will go directly into the presence of Jesus Christ forever. You will be with Him. And it's eternal. It's forever. Right now is so temporary. Let that motivate you. Don't lose heart. Maybe there'd be some here that are losing heart because they're afraid of dying. They're afraid of death. Christian, you don't have to be afraid of death. You can have absolute assurance. And let it motivate you in this sense. We only have a little bit of time to serve Christ here and to be a witness for Jesus Christ here. Don't waste it all of eternity. Ah. Take advantage of this window of time. Oh, 3 weeks ago, my family got some very scary news. It was a very scary moment for me. I'd taken our staff out to lunch, them and their wives, and I got a call from my dad. And I went out in the parking lot and I talked to my dad, and the doctor had done an X-ray on him and they found something in his lung. And the doctor said to my dad that we think it's lung cancer. And we're not sure, but we'll have to let you know. And my dad was scared. And let me tell you, I was scared. Our family was scared. And for 4 days, my dad believed the worst. And we prayed for him like crazy. 4 days later, mistake. Not lung cancer. You're okay. I was mad at that doctor. I'll admit. It's the second time he's done that. He did that also with my mother about some other issue. Too careful, too cautious. But I asked my dad, he called me up after he got the results back, just relieved, you know. And the Holy Spirit just had me, he just put this question in my heart to ask my dad. I said, Dad, have you learned the lesson? What do you mean the lesson? The lesson that the Lord taught you over the last 4 days while you thought you were going to die. How would you have spent your life if you knew you only had 6 months left? And he said, I see what you mean. Brother and sister in Christ, what's the difference between knowing that you have 6 months left to live and 6 years or 20 years? It's also short. Use this time. Now, serve Christ, evangelize, share. You who know the truth, which is a spectacular miracle born in your heart by the Holy Spirit of God. Don't sit on these things. One more motivation and we'll close. But this is one that Paul really thought long and hard about. And it's one we should think long and hard about. Verse 9. Paul says, therefore we make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be well-pleasing to Him, God. That we're diligent to be well-pleasing. Now why? Verse 10, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Knowing, therefore, the terror of the Lord, we persuade men, but we are well known to God, and I also trust are well known in your consciences. Why would Paul work so tirelessly? Why would he not lose heart? Because Paul often thought of the day that he would stand before his Lord at the judgment seat of Christ. Understand, that is real. And that is for Christians. The Scripture clearly teaches that one day we will stand before Jesus Christ.
the judgment seat. It's the bema seat in the Greek. It's step up where the judge stands and you come and you appear before him. Now, I don't want to scare anybody. I don't want you to get this confused with the great white throne judgment that you read about at the end of Revelation. At the great white throne judgment, people are judged for their sins. Those that are not found written in the Lamb's Book of Life are cast into the lake of fire. They're judged for their sins because they've never had their sins forgiven. As Christians, we've had our sins forgiven. The judgment on our sins happened 2,000 years ago. Our Savior died for our sins. He was judged for our sins. He paid the penalty for us. So if you're a true born-again Christian, you're not going to stand before the white throne judgment. You are forgiven. Heaven's your destiny. But we will stand before the judgment seat of Christ, the bema seat, to give an account of the way we lived after we became a Christian, the good works that we did, how we served the Lord. Understand, that is absolutely true. And it's more, verse 10, when he says, we must all appear before the judgment seat, it's not just sort of showing up.
Hey, here I am. Showing up.
The Greek word appear is you will be made manifest. The idea is that will be the moment of revelation. That at that moment, our lives will be completely opened. It's an absolute open book. It's the moment of revelation for you. And Jesus Christ will see just who we were and why we served and what motivated us. You know, it's one thing to show up in a doctor's office, right? Hey, I'm here, doc. It's another thing to show up in a doctor's office and get x-rayed. And at the bema seat of Christ, we will be x-rayed. Everything will come out. What will we be judged for? Service to Christ. The way we treated our brothers and sisters in Christ. People will be rewarded for souls that are won to Christ through their life. We will be rewarded for the way we spent money in this life. Very clear. We will be rewarded for the way we spent time in this life. Everything will be seen and the motivations will be there. Guys, just that fact should motivate us, shouldn't it? Just the fact that one day we'll stand before Christ. Don't lose heart. And you know, the idea is real that we will be rewarded in heaven for faithful acts of service. And I think that's an appropriate motivation for doing the work of the Lord, don't you? It's in the Scripture. First of all, we serve Christ because of all that He's done for us. He saved us, we're born again, and out of great thankfulness we serve Him. But there's also the idea that we'll be rewarded in some way, in some degree, however that will work out. I want to be rewarded. I don't want to just squeeze through the pearly gates. I want to be there. Motivate. It motivates you. It says we will be rewarded for things done in the body, things that are good and things that are bad. Again, it's hard for us to understand this, but we will not be judged for our sin. We will not go into judgment. That has been taken care of. But if we have done bad works, if we have done things with improper motivations or whatnot, if anyone's work is burned, I'll just put it the way Paul does in 1 Corinthians 3:15, if anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss. But he himself will be saved, yet so as through fire. Again, I'm not sure how it's all going to work, but you can suffer loss. You can be rewarded, you can suffer loss. And man, let's go for it. follow Christ. Let's not lose heart. Let's not get caught up with the visible things. Let's not get so discouraged by, you know, our bodies wearing out. Let's not go get so discouraged by the afflictions that we face. It's all working in our favor. And we have the Holy Spirit living in us to help us and to comfort us and to guide us and to empower us along the way. This idea, I want to be clear, this idea of standing before the judgment seat of Christ does make many Christians uncomfortable. But I want you to understand, God is fair, isn't He? And you can absolutely trust Him. And one thing we certainly know about God is that He is a God of grace. And He's going to be very loving with us. So, I mean, all of us can think of things in our lives that we mess up. You know, sometimes we're in the ministry. Do we have the right motivation? What if I have bad motivation? Well, hey, listen, don't. You're human. You're a tent. Remember that. And God is a God of mercy. If you love Christ and you've dedicated your life to Him and you want to do His will and you're serving Him and you want to tell others about Jesus, I think you're going to end up just fine. Amen? You will. And by the way, when we get to heaven, Jesus will say, "Well done, good and faithful what? Servant."
Not "well done, good and faithful pastor." "Well done, good and faithful evangelist." "Well done, good and faithful..."
No, "well done, good and faithful servant." And any one of us can be that. Father, as we close, I pray specifically, Lord, for my brothers and sisters here tonight who are discouraged, who are weary, who are losing heart. I pray, Lord, that You would just lift their spirits tonight. Thank You for the wonderful reminders once again of the future that You have all planned out for Your people. Wow, Lord. And that You have absolutely every single base covered in our life. Everyone. For even the afflictions that we would face in this life, You use in our favor. So lift the spirits of Your people. Encourage them. Give us the right priorities in life. If we're out of balance, Lord, get us back in balance tonight. And then, Lord, I would like to pray for anyone here tonight who doesn't have the hope of heaven, who doesn't have the hope of a new body, who doesn't have the eyes to see the unseen. You know, everything we talked about tonight is for Christians, for those who have had their sins forgiven by putting their faith in Christ Jesus. If you've never made a decision to ask Christ to be your Savior, knowing and understanding that He died on the cross for your sins to take your place, your penalty, that you might go free. And the Bible says if you receive Him, you become born again. Brand new creation in Christ. You become a child of God. And all these wonderful things that we talked about become yours. But you have to have come to a point in your life where you have received Christ. If there's anyone here tonight who's never prayed to receive Christ personally for themselves, I'm going to lead you in a prayer right now. And just in the quietness of your heart, just say, "Lord Jesus, I believe in You. I believe You're the Son of God. I believe You're the way, the truth, and the life. And I believe that You have died on the cross for my sins. And I admit that I am a sinner and that I need to be forgiven. So forgive me. Come into my heart. Be my Lord and Savior. Give me all these wonderful hopes that we've learned about tonight.
changed my life forever. And help me to follow you and tell others the good news. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. If you said that prayer tonight, it's important that you tell someone. I'm going to be up here in the front. And all you need to do, low key, just come up and say, Terry, I prayed the prayer. And I'd like to share some more things about your walk with Christ and the first steps that you need to take. Saints, be encouraged. Go out with joy. Go get them. Bless you.